Oh, thank the Lord for all of you being here tonight. It's so good to see again Brother Ray and Sister Judy. And Evangelist, who is now fully, duly licensed by this denomination you've probably never heard of called the Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee. Fully licensed, fully commissioned, preaching revivals all over North Carolina. We knew that was part of his destiny and even greater things to come. 16 years old still? 17. You've gotten older? All righty. But let's welcome officially Reverend Adam Fulgham to our house tonight. Give honor to you, brother. Come here. Come on up here. Now, I went to school with his mother, and we prayed for a son or for a child for many years. And I declared the stork missed my house by 8 miles. He dropped you off in Bailey. He's supposed to drop you off over on Packhouse Road where I was living at the time. But just say hello to the people and let them know what's going on in your life. Amen. Don't preach a whole sermon, though.
Good evening. It's so good to be back with you here at Westmoreland. It's always a joy and an honor to be able to come and play the organ or whatever, preaching whenever I come. And it's also good to be with all of you here tonight. Just God bless you. And I'm thankful for all God's doing in my life. And last week I preached near Charlotte for a camp meeting, my first camp meeting taking part of. And it was a district camp meeting. And just thankful to be here with you tonight. God bless you.
Thank you, brother. Amen. And thank you again, before I preach, to the Connect team. And what really excited me today about the Connection Lunch, and those, see, the Connection Lunch is to connect new people or returning people to our church. Maybe they've been gone for several months or years, and we just feed them a meal, and we have others here to get to know them, talk with them. And it's just amazing because at three tables today, there were people who actually came through our Connect meal themselves, and they were sitting there with friends of theirs to this Connect meal. Let me give an example. Jeff and Melissa Bissett, who came through our Connect program, we reached out to them, and she told me that they went to and visited several churches, and they didn't get the response that they did from Westmoreland. And she was not saying that because she's a friend of mine, because she's a friend of mine. She just told me the truth, if you know Melissa. And they were on the fence. They were deciding between a couple other places. And I don't, we give credit to this team. Amen? Because those connections make a difference. The Connection Lunch, being here. And today she had a friend of hers and her husband at the table, and to God be the glory. Amen? Amen. And how many of you know when people come into the church like that and they start giving financially to the church through tithe and offering, how many of you know that God pays us back for what we invest? Amen. You can't outgive the Lord. Amen. You cannot sow a seed. The 3,500 laws of the harvest that we go through, I say 100 because there's more than those that Brother Elam gives. But also, there was another table, the Radfords here tonight, Gloria and Allen. Stand up, Gloria and Allen. They joined our church, came through our Connect program, and they had their family with them who are now part. Some of them are here tonight. Michelle's back tonight. I didn't see you back there. On a Sunday night, too. My goodness. Were the chicken and barbecue good today, sister? Oh, that's right. Hey, there you go. There you go. Amen. Amen. And then Sister Patsy Duke had her friend Joe, who knows Pastor already from working with him. And she was has been the last few weeks, so she was there today. So can we honor the Lord and praise Him? The God, greater things suddenly. Somebody shout the word suddenly. Acceleration. Say acceleration.
Acceleration.
Say multiplication. Say impartation. And what's the other one, Pastor? I forget.
Restoration.
Amen. Amen. All righty. So to God be the glory for what He's doing. Amen.
Amen.
Now tonight, I want to preach to you on the Bible benedictions. Now I started this back in July, a sermon series on Sunday night about the Bible benedictions. Now, the word benediction comes from two Latin words, bene, which means well, where we get the word benefit from, and dice, which means to speak. In other words, it means to speak well of. When you do a benediction, It means you're speaking well of, you're speaking a blessing. And all throughout the Bible, there are several blessings that have been used in churches as prayers of benediction. So really, you go through the service, and at the conclusion of the service, and we saw it last night at the church we were at last night at, give me the name of the church, brother. Parish Temple. Y'all pray for me now. It's starting to get bad. Parish Temple. They at the end of the service, the pastor did a benediction. And so what a benediction is, a blessing. Somebody say a blessing. At the conclusion of any gathering or meeting, or the summation of the essence of the spirit of what has been written, because the benedictions are found throughout the scripture, and many of them at the end of certain portions or of ceremonies or letters maybe that were written. Now, there are 8 of them that I have pulled for this series. And what I'm calling this series is Beyond Blessed, because the benediction, we get the blessing in the service, but God wants us to go beyond the blessing and to live in the fullness of what He has for us. So that's why the title of the series is Beyond Blessed. How many of you are blessed and highly favored of God? I know His favor is on this place. And so we considered, and I'm not sure if we have it on the screen or not, the first benediction of the Bible was Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and his sons, on this wise shall you bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, there it is. Is a benediction to speak well of. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, and the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and lift up thy countenance unto thee and give thee peace. How many of you can use all of the above? That message was called the benediction of favor. I preached that on July the 1st. Then on July the 8th, I went into the New Testament. And that, now we're going to go right through the New Testament at the end of Paul's letters. And the one I did last time was in Romans 15:13. It says this, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That is the benediction of hope. Don't we have blessed assurance that Jesus is mine? Aren't you glad for the benediction of hope? And all of God's people said amen. So stand with me tonight as we come to the third Bible benediction. And this is the benediction of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let us turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. And while you're turning into that scripture, I encourage you to go to Piney Grove Camp Meeting any night this week at 7:30. It's just on the other side of Greenville. Get to Greenville, hit Highway 33, and go down beyond the town of Grimesland, and about 5 miles beyond that, before Chocowinity, turn to the right on Cairo Road. You'll find the old campgrounds there, and Chris Thompson will be preaching the first part of the week, and my good friend Michael Hart, who is a pulpit powerful preacher, he will preach Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, but you're only allowed to go Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and all God's people said amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. If you're there, say amen. The grace, say, read it with me, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And Father, anoint the reading and preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. And turn around and tell somebody you're blessed and highly favored of God. The benediction, summation, at the conclusion of the letter of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Consider that we are at the concluding part of the second letter to the church at Corinth. Just let me amplify for you and remind you that in Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians, when he wrote the first letter to the church at Corinth, he had to deal with some issues. How many of you know churches at times have issues? How many of you know marriages at times have issues? How many of you know the person sitting next to you might have issues? How many of you know that you might have some issues. You see, there were issues of divisions in the church. Some said they were of Paul, some said they were of Apollos. There was even sexual immorality in the church. Oh, how we've seen that, that has discredited the name of the Lord Jesus throughout the centuries. There was even the abuse of spiritual gifts. Some had were puffed up that they had certain gifts. May I remind you tonight, my friend, that when you have a spiritual gift from God, you are to be humble and you ought to realize that it is not you. You are but a servant of the Most High God. Your spiritual gifts should never exalt you. They must and should always exalt the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said amen. And so Paul wrote that first letter, setting everything into order. Then he writes the second letter, and he has a tone of grace in the second letter. And he begins to offer, you've done what I've said that you need to do. And he said, those that have sinned, you ought not to totally give up on them, but you ought to try to win them back to the Lord. And isn't that the way we ought to treat those who have strayed from the church? Oh, my friend, we should always be the church of the prodigal father, of the prodigal sons. Father, that we are reaching out even to those who have sinned. And so as he concludes the letter, we come again, my brother, to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. In conclusion, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I tell you, you've gone through some divisions. You've gone through some schisms. You've had some issues, and the devil has fought and tried to divide. But I have given you a word from the Lord. He still loves you, and he still has a plan for your life, and the church is going to go on, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And while we're at it, the love of God and the grace of the Lord and the communion of the Holy Ghost, I bless you with that. It will keep you through the storms. It'll keep you through the failures. You are blessed and highly favored. Somebody give him praise tonight for the benediction of the Trinity. Somebody say the word Trinity tonight. Now, we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. Article 1 of the Pentecostal Holiness Manual says, we believe that there is but one living and true God. May I tell you tonight that the Bible never tries to prove the existence of God. Can I get a witness out there? The Bible never says that here is the proof of God's existence. The Bible declares boldly in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. No explanation, no excuses. Tony Dungy used to say that to his football team, the Colts. Amen. When he was Super Bowl, no explanations. He is God. And you're just going to have to deal with that. Amen. An Arab was asked, how do you know there is a God? He answered, well, how do I know whether a man or camel passed my tent last night? And of course, what he was referring to was the footprints. He said, in other words, I may not have seen that camel. I might not have seen that man. But I know because of the footprints that there was either, based on those footprints, there was something there. And my friend, how do we know that there is a God? I'll tell you, because of the footprints that we see. There's the footprint of nature itself. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, by taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see with their eyes as such what we can't see. And that is God's eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being, so that no one has a good excuse. How do I know that there's a God? How do I know that there was a Steve Jobs? Has anybody ever met Steve Jobs? Has anybody ever seen with your eyes Steve Jobs? Has anybody ever had an encounter with Steve Jobs personally? For example, maybe you saw him at an airport. Has anybody even been close to Steve Jobs? Let me see your hand. One person. Well, let me ask the rest of you. How many of you got an Apple phone here tonight? Just raise your hand. Just curious. Guess what? You might not have seen Steve Jobs, and you might not have talked to Steve Jobs. You might not have passed him at the airport. But I can tell you, this iPhone tells me one thing. There was a man by the name of Steve Jobs. And when you see the sun, and you see the moon, and you see all of creation, when the twinkle, twinkle little star, I want you to know that tells tells me that there is a God and He made this world and you are without excuse. Don't come up and say, I don't believe in God. You mean to tell me nothing times nothing equals everything? My friend, there is a God and we ought to worship Him and acknowledge Him and accept Him. And the main thing is, He's in this house tonight. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, I feel Him. I know God is God. And God don't ever change. And He's in this house tonight. When you see the macrosphere, the sun, the moon, and the stars. When you see the microsphere, when you peer into the unknowns of the universe without and the human body within. When you see the order of creation, the beauty of life itself, the nature. When I consider the mountains, the sun, the moon, the stars, the valleys. When I consider just the intricate human body and the nerve endings of the human eyeball. When I see all of these things, that's why I'm against abortion. I'm not trying to get on the Trump train or be a Republican. I'm against abortion because there's a creator that creates within every a human life. And that life has potential and power, and it's not forged by the will of a man and woman. It is forged by the will of God coming down and saying, I'm going to take this and make good out of it, even in bad. Can I get a witness out there? We see the footprints. You know, it's like putting some monkeys in a room and you blindfold them and you put typewriters in front of them and you let them blindfolded peck away at the typewriters. And when the typewriter paper is pulled out, by the way, typewriters are the things we used to use back in the long ago era. Pastor Nate, I'll explain it to you after the service. Amen. But you peck out and you pull out the paper out of the typewriter, and those blind monkeys have produced the novel War and Peace. How many of you know that can't happen? And to see all that we have is the same logic of saying three blind monkeys produced the book War and Peace. There's not only the footprint of creation, there's the footprint of conscience. Everybody say conscience. Did you know that if you go back as far as you can to the history, you will find that men have always wanted to worship? Did you know that you can go to the vast reaches of the earth, no matter where you go, into the deepest parts of the jungle, or to the frozen polar caps, you will find there is an innate God consciousness where man wants to worship. Man has always wanted to worship. And for those who even deny God, they worship something. So the fact that there's a footprint of in every human being of conscience, man hungers for food, and there's milk and grain and bread. Man thirsts for water, so God puts springs and rivers. Man longs for companionship, and there are friends in other people. And I want you to know that for every universal longing, there's a universal fulfillment. And how do you explain the fact that all men everywhere hunger after something called God? I'll tell you why. Because there is a God, and He's put eternity in our hearts. And not only, I'm just going to be honest with you. Anybody who says they don't believe in God, they're always having to convince themselves. I don't believe in God, but something will come up. Well, what about? I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. Well, if you don't believe in God, why are you telling me? You said you don't believe in it. But if you don't believe in it, you don't believe in Him. You know why you have to keep telling it? You know why you have to keep thinking it? You know why you have to keep wrestling with it? You know why I have to get upset when somebody does believe? If there's no God, then why get upset with people like us who believe there is a God? I tell you why you get upset. It's not because I voted a certain way. It's because there's inside of you a universal presence and a universal fingerprint and a universal conscience that all men everywhere innately by human nature know way down inside there is a God. Somebody shout hallelujah here tonight. There's also the footprint of faith. Prove there is a God, the atheist says. He thinks he can go into the laboratory and prove things. To try to find God in the laboratory would be like trying to tear the piano and try to find a note. I can't tear that piano up and find a note. It just simply is there when I play it. Hello, somebody. When the atheist says, prove there's a God, here's what I say. Prove to me there isn't a God. Let's turn it back around. You see, everyone has faith. The atheist has faith that there isn't a God, But the Christian and believer has faith that there is a God. And that's why the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see, to deny the supreme fact, I tell you, you can't have an iPhone without Steve Jobs. You can't have Thriller and the Moonwalk without Michael Jackson. You can't have air conditioning without a man by the name of Rude, R-U-D-D. You can't have even the basics of life without some creator. And the supreme fact is there is a creator. And for you to deny the supreme fact makes you the supreme fool. My friend, there is a God. Don't deny him. Believe him. Article 1 of the Pentecostal Holiness Church, and Article 1 of every one of us is this: we believe there is but one living true God. If you believe in God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, would you stand to your feet tonight and declare, I believe in God Almighty, and I know that I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. And somebody said amen tonight, and you may be seated. Amen. Not only do we believe in the existence of God, we not only believe that he exists. Now I'm going to turn the message into how he exists. Because we believe in the Trinity. We believe that God exists. We believe in one God. Say one God. But we believe that he exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, there are those who deny the Trinity. They misquote certain scriptures out of context. They come up with this little scripture here, that little scripture there. And they say, there is no such thing as the Trinity. Then there's those that not only deny it, there's those who disdain the Trinity. They may believe it, give nod to it, but they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to think about it. And so they, by their coolness, stay away from this subject because it's too hard. But my friend, I don't want to deny the Trinity or disdain the Trinity. I want to proclaim the Trinity because I am beyond blessed. And I am beyond blessed by the Father. And I am beyond blessed by the Son. And I am beyond blessed by the Holy Ghost. I am blessed. He's God in the Father. He's God in the Son. He's God in the Holy Ghost. God all three in one. And I know God is God. And God don't ever change. I know God is God. And he always will be God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, Pastor, there are those who live close to me and those I work with and those that I've met with that they strongly believe that there's no such thing as the Trinity, that it's just one and one only. And you gotta, don't get confused. There is one God and one only. But there is a God that is manifest in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, Pastor, are you sure about that? The word Trinity is not found in the Bible. Well, I want to tell you, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but I promise you the Trinity is all over the Bible. And I want to give you three things tonight so that you can receive the benediction of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How many of you want to be beyond blessed tonight? I'm telling you, he is in this house tonight. Let me give you number one in this message tonight, the mystery of the Trinity. Someone said to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And I want to give you a warning tonight that we're going to look at something that in one sense is incomprehensible. The Trinity is a mystery because it is about God, and God is a mystery. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And Brother David, if you'll stay right on top of these scriptures, because I'm going to hit them real fast and real quick, and thank the Lord for our media team. Amen. Don't they do an awesome job? Amen. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God cannot be reduced to human logic. The finite can never fully understand the infinite. Now we should try to understand all of God that we can, but we will never understand all of God that there is. Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 through 9. Now give me a thumbs up if you have it. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways ways are not my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, it is not that God is illogical. Rather, it is simply that God is beyond logic. The great Methodist preacher John Wesley said, "Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I will bring you a man that can comprehend God." There are two things alone that, and by the way, turn around and tell somebody, your human brain probably doesn't weigh more than 4 pounds. Tell them. Do you think that you can put all of God in 4 pounds of brain matter? If you had a God that you could explain, He would not be God. He is inexplainable. He is unapproachable in His holiness. He is far and above beyond. He's not like a man. He is beyond man. There are two things alone that the human mind really cannot understand. One is infinity, and the other is eternity. With infinity, there is no beginning, and with eternity, there is no ending. Yet we know that God is both infinite and eternal. He has neither a beginning nor an ending. He is simply incomprehensible, because everything we know and see has a beginning and an ending except God. But God has even left us clues throughout the universe of His Trinitarian nature. They're the basic features of the universe. They're space, matter, and time. Amen, somebody. There is past, present, and future. Man is a body, soul, and spirit. There's length and breadth and height. And now, even though we have clues to the Trinity, the reason it is so difficult to understand is because there's no comparison to the Trinity. There's nothing to which the Trinity can be compared. Because God cannot be compared to anything. Because there's only one God. You can compare one football player with another, or one singer with another, or God forbid, one preacher to another. But you cannot compare our God to any other, because there is no other but one God. You can't say our God is like this God. No, He is altogether alone. One, none like Him. Mysterious, glorious, awesome in holiness. And we all ought to fall on our knees and worship the incomprehensible, invisible, all ever seeing, ever living God of the immortal God of the universe. Amen. Brother, Isaiah 40 and 18 says, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare Him?" Augustine was walking along a beach one day, puzzling over the Trinity, when he observed a young boy with a bucket running back and forth and pouring water into a little hole. The little boy had dug a hole, and the little boy was getting water in his canister. And he said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "Sir, I'm trying to get the ocean into my little hole." Then Augustine said that moment he realized he'd been trying to put an infinite God into his finite mind. My friends, you can't do that. The infinite will not fit into the finite. You can never understand the Trinity. But as one has wisely said, define the Trinity and you'll lose your mind. But deny the Trinity and you may lose your soul. That is the mystery of the Trinity. Aren't you glad tonight that we have a God that we can't figure out? And because we can't figure out, and people get so smart, and they have their accents. Now, Ricky, oh my goodness, I'm glad to know that there is a God, and He's on the throne tonight. Amen? Amen. That's the mystery of it. It's a mystery. You can't figure God out. Say amen, somebody. Amen. Then there's not only number one, the mystery of the Trinity. There's number two, let me address the majesty of the Trinity. The majesty of the Trinity. Because the Bible says that in the beginning, Genesis 1 and 1, that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the Hebrew word for God, if you go to Genesis 1 and 1, the Hebrew word for God is the word Elohim, which literally translated into the English, if you do it literally, it is literally God's. It should read literally, "In the beginning, God's created the heavens and the earth." But it was correctly translated God, because with the S, it puts into the English mind more than one. But there is more than one. But that more than one is only one. Turn around and tell somebody, remember, it's only 4 pounds up there. Amen. Come on. You see, in the beginning, Elohim, and by the way, the Hebrew rendition doesn't say in the beginning God. In the Hebrew Bible, it says God in the beginning. Aren't you glad of that tonight? The Bible starts with God. Now, the suffix im, Elohim, I am, in the Hebrew gives a singular noun a plural form. For example, the cherub is one angel, cherub. But cherubim are several cherubs. A seraph is one angel. But seraphim are several angels. Elo is God singular, but Elohim is God's plural. And then go down to Genesis 1:26. Notice this. It says in Genesis 1 and 26, and God said, notice that's God in the singular. And God said what? Let us make man. Well, there's the Trinity right there in the first verse of the Bible and verse 26 of the Bible. God didn't say to the angels, hey guys, why don't we make man? Huh? Angels ain't got nothing to do with making man. Angels, half of them backslide and went with Lucifer. They're created themselves. They have no creative power. Who was God talking to? He's talking to himself. Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They had a divine council and said, we are going to make something. Let us make man in our image. The Father, and I'm going to prove this a little bit later. You're going to see creation by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit before this is over with. You see, go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Say that with me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But when you see this in the Hebrew, here's how it reads. It says, the Yahweh, hear, O Israel, Yahweh is one Elohim. And then it ends with Jehovah. So Yahweh is singular. And then there's Elohim, which is plural. And really what it literally translates is the Lord our gods are one Lord. And that's the Trinity right there. The Lord our gods, not three gods, but what does it say? One Lord. One Lord manifest in three distinct individual persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Which, by the way, brings me to this point. The word one doesn't always mean one singular. We think of one, I have one phone, one singular phone. But the Bible says when a man and a woman come together in marriage, these two are
one.
Exactly. One can not only infer singularity, one most often implies unity. Unity. The Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. The two do not literally become one. In Genesis chapter 11 verse 6, God said, indeed, the people are one. Talking about the Tower of Babel. You see, that's where we get the word Trinity. Say the word Trinity.
Trinity.
It's a hyphen shortened version of basically tri-unity. Say the word tri-unity.
Tri-unity.
It means three in one. Say that. Three in one. Then say one in three. One and three, three and one. Here you have the majesty of the Trinity. Now, each person in the Godhead is different from the other. That's why we believe in the Trinity. Because the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. There is the Father. Say amen. There is the Son. Say amen. And there is the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible says in Genesis 1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But go to John chapter 1 verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible says that in John 1 that creation came through the Son. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 7. It says this, concerning the Holy Spirit, I will send him to you. It is expedient for you that I go away, for I go down the way, the Comforter who will not come to you. Jesus said, I will send him. If there is the doctrine of Jesus only, then they have trouble with this. Because how can Jesus send? He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He didn't say, I'm coming to you. He said, the Holy Spirit is coming to you. He's speaking in the second person. Well, people said it was the humanity speaking to the divinity. No, because Jesus never lost his divinity. He put on humanity, but he never lost his divinity. He limited his divinity, but he was God from the beginning to the end. Just because he stepped into a manger, he didn't lessen his divinity. He just restricted it for a brief moment. He humbled himself and became like a man, and he took on the form of a servant. But I'm here to tell you, he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He has never been anything less than equal with God Almighty, because he is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Look at John 14 and 26. Jesus said, let me read it out because my notes are a little different. John 14 and 26, which by the way, probably are not in your notes, my brother. I'm sorry. John 14, 26 says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send to you in my name. There's the Comforter. There's the Father. There's the Son. I don't have it in your notes here, but the baptism of Jesus. The Bible says that the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son. The Son is in the water, getting up from the water. And then what does the Scripture say? The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. The Trinity is everywhere. There is majesty in each person of the Trinity. Now, people will say, now, wait a minute, Brother Ricky. Now, you know good and well, you graduated from East Carolina University. I did, and I got this pretty ring that proves it. ECU, go Pirates. Arrgh. You know what they taught me? Which actually they didn't teach me. I learned this at Williford Elementary in Rocky Mountain. They taught me that 1 + 1 + 1 equals what? 3? Well, mathematically, that's right. But when you're talking about God, theologically, it don't add up. Because it's not one God plus another God plus another God equals 3 gods. Because there's something else they taught me. Woo, this is good. This is good. Brother Philip, this is good. Because it ain't 1 + 1 + 1 equals 3. It's 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. Oh, there you got it. Hallelujah. We don't go by addition. We go by multiplication. Oh, hallelujah. What do you mean multiply? I'm just here to tell you, when you multiply 1 × 1 × 1, praise God, there is no limit. There is no end. There is no searching. His ways are past finding out. I'll tell you, 1 billion years from tonight, we'll be sitting somewhere at the feet of the triune God, and we'll learn something new about him. We'll never stop learning. I'll never stop preaching something fresh, because there'll always be more multiplication of learning of the mighty, the majesty of the God. He's a mighty God. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. 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 Now, see, there are in the Bible several different listings. There are 12 places in the New Testament where the 3 names are grouped together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Say amen. Amen. 3. Now you may say, well, God the Father is the chief God. And God the Son, he must be the junior God. And God the Holy Spirit must be the errand boy God. No. They are equal in majesty and in dignity and in worship. They are different in function and provision and office, but they are not less in the worthiness of their majesty or the essence of their deity. You see, the Son does not do what the Father does in certain things, and the Father doesn't do what the Holy Spirit does in certain things. There are certain offices that one fills that the other. Now, can they do all things? Yes. The Son could do it. The Father could do it. The Spirit could do it. But there is a line of demarcation that they have submitted to one another. There's a mystery there. That's why when you are submissive to one another, you are literally being like God. Because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can in their own ways do what they want to do. But there is a unity in the Trinity. Can you get an amen? Can I get amen out there? Now, there are 12 places, and I'm about to close, and somebody say, oh, yes, amen. No, don't say that. I'm just kidding. There are 12 places in the New Testament where the three names are grouped together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in those 12 places, they are arranged six different ways. Each of the three names occupies each of the three places twice. So there's nothing sacred about the order. In one place, you'll have the Spirit, Son, and Father. In another place, you may have the Father, Spirit, and Son. Another place, you may have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Another place, you may have Holy Spirit, Son, and Father. But in each place, listen to me. Go back, and I don't have time to do this. If we were studying in a theological class, I would show you these, that in six different ways, each of the three names occupies each of the three places twice. There's nothing sacred about the order. We must not think of any person in the Godhead as being inferior to the other one, any less than fully God. We all know that the Lord is God. Say amen. 1 Kings chapter 8, brother, verse 60 says, all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. But in Philippians 2 and 11, it says that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. So the Father is called Lord. And now in Philippians, Jesus is called Lord. But go to 2 Corinthians 3 and 17, and it says the Lord is that Spirit. So the term Lord is given to the Father, and the term Lord is given to the Son, and the term Lord is given to the Spirit. Is the God the Lord? Yes. Is Jesus Lord? Yes. Is the Spirit Lord? Yes. Now we know that the one called Father is God. Did you know our Father is called God in Second Kings? And I don't have the scripture here, chapter 8. But he is, of course, all over the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, the Father is called God. Say amen. Amen. But look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It says here, it speaks that we should be looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Father is called God. The Son is called God. And what about the Holy Spirit? Go to Acts chapter 5 and verses 3 through 4. And I got to move on. This is getting to, boy, this is so good. Don't you just love talking about God? I'm telling you, this is better than anything. This got to get you going. Football games can't stand anything to this. Amen? Nothing in this world, any pleasure in this world. I'm coming to a close. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verses, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back the price of that land? Go to verse 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it thine own? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. In the preceding verse, he said you lied to the Holy Ghost. In the next verse, he said you've lied to God. So the Father is God. The Son is God. And the Holy Ghost is God. Oh, let me tell you, my friend, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But Colossians 1:16 says that by Jesus, all things were made by him, and by all things they consist. Job tells us that by his Spirit, he adorned the heavens. There you have the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost who have created all things, and all things are for His glory. You see, God is majestic. And why don't you lift your hand to the Father? Why don't you lift your hand to the Son? Why don't you lift your hand to the Holy Spirit? The majesty of the Trinity, God Almighty, the Lord our God, is one Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What majesty! You can worship the Holy Spirit, and you should. You should worship the Father, and you should. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. Some people get misplaced the scripture in John that says the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, but will speak of Jesus. And they misquote that. And it's most of these dead formalistic churches that don't have any moving of the Spirit of God. And they take that one scripture. But let me tell you something. You can pray to the Father. You can pray to the Son. I pray that the Holy Spirit will get a hold of my family when they don't show up to church and they can be in church. I say, Holy Spirit, R.W. Shambach used to say this, and I don't agree with it, but he used to say, Holy Ghost, sick them. I don't like that, but he used to say that. But the point is that, you know, R.W. Shambach could get by with some stuff. Amen. But I'll tell you right now, you can somebody say amen here tonight. And finally, as I bring it to a close, not only the mystery of the Trinity, the majesty of the Trinity, but let's close tonight with the ministry of the Trinity. Because I want to tell you the Trinity, the ministry of the Trinity. Did you know that the Trinity, the triune God, was part of your salvation? It was, I want to tell you, the Father, I got to close. There's a lot more preach here, but the Father thought it. And the Son bought it. Or brought it. And the Holy Spirit wrought it. I want to tell you that in salvation, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in spiritual blessings in heavenly places, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. But Ephesians 1 said the Lord Jesus bought our salvation. In Him we have redemption through His blood. And Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says that we are sealed by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. I want you, let's close with this. John chapter 5 and verse 17. John chapter 5 and verse 17. I want you to know that's just a sampling. I could walk you across the pages from Genesis to Revelation, and I couldn't stop there. I could walk you through the early church and down through the medieval times, down through the days of Luther, and down through the days of Charles and John Wesley, right on to the Pentecostal outpouring of Azusa Street and the founding of the Pentecostal movement. I could take you down to a little red church in Nash County where my white-headed great-grandmother would preach under the power of God. I could take you down to this very church called Westmoreland where every Sunday something happens and lives are changed. My brother, John said, Jesus said, my Father worketh and hitherto I work. I want you to stand tonight because I'm here to tell you the Trinity is here tonight, and He's not here just to make us feel good. That's part of it, but He's here to do good. He's here to minister. He's here to set the captive free. He's here to deliver the drug addict. He's here to forgive the prostitute. He's here, and if we'll invite the Godhead into our country, we'll see revival from sea to shining sea. My God is working, and let's praise Him, and let's glorify Him. The ministry. Hallelujah! Somebody said to Miss Einstein, Albert Einstein's wife, he had died, but years later, and Adam, would you come to the piano, my brother? Thank you. And said, Miss Einstein, did you ever understand the theory of relativity? She said, no, but I did understand Mr. Einstein, some things he needed. I might not can explain him, and I might not even can understand him, but I'm here to tell you, I don't have to know all the things to know this, that He can touch me and make me whole tonight. Brother Adam, I don't know if you can play right off without, this is one of these hymns, they're kind of difficult, but holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty. Oh, merciful and mighty. Let's bring that up if we can. God in three persons. Oh, blessed Trinity. Let's just do the words. Verse 2. And holy, holy, holy. All the saints. And all the saints adore. Casting down their golden crowns. Casting down their golden crowns. Around the glassy sea, cherubim and seraphim, cherubim and seraphim, oh, falling down before Thee. Which word? Oh, which word? And on and evermore shall be. Verse 3, holy, holy, and holy, holy, Oh, though the darkness, oh, though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. You got it, brother. Oh, yes. Only thou art holy. There is none beside. Perfect in power, perfect in power, in love and unity. This last verse, I want you to sing it to the top of your lungs. Verse 4, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, Lord God Almighty. All thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Merciful and mighty, O God in three persons, O blessed Trinity, O God in three persons, O blessed Trinity. I want you to lift your hands all over the building. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And everybody said amen and amen. Before we leave tonight, I want you to do this. Number one, if you need ministry from the Trinity, if you need the Holy Trinity to come through the power of the Holy Spirit to heal your body, if you need direction in your life, if you need a physical touch, if you need God to answer the prayer over a lost loved one, I want you tonight to come. And the Trinity is here. The Father's here. The Son is here. The Holy Ghost is here. Would you step out of your seat? And number two, will you minister back to the Trinity? Will you give Him praise? He deserves our glory. He deserves our favor. He deserves our love. He deserves every waking moment, every sleeping night. He deserves every heartbeat and every breath. Don't go half the way with God. Go all the way with God. Don't serve God on Sunday only. He's a mighty and a majestic God. He's worthy of you serving Him every single day, on your job, in your home. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord, because I want to be in the ministry of the Trinity. I want God to touch my life. I want God to touch me. Oh, He touched me and He made me whole. Somebody needs a touch. Reach out and touch Him tonight. Oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something wonderful happened. Oh, and something happened. Let the Trinity minister.